Well, good morning. I've had a good day already. It's been good. So today is the first of four Sundays in what we call Advent. Now, Advent is a season of waiting. One of our favourite things, isn't it? Waiting. Everyone loves waiting. And it's a season of waiting leading up to when we get to celebrate the birth of Jesus. We get to celebrate the best present of all. You know, we have presents at Christmas, but Jesus is the best present of all. And it's also a season of looking forward to when Jesus comes back. It's a longing for the second coming as well. And each Sunday this year in Advent, what I want us to do is look through four different ways, because there's four Sundays, so we can look at four different ways. You see, that's how switched on I am. Four different ways through which God advances his kingdom. Now, his kingdom is his loving rulership. And so there are four different ways that I want us to look at through which God advances his kingdom. And those four ways are that God advances his kingdom through, number one, weakness. Number two, God advances his kingdom through new identity. Number three, God advances his kingdom through power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And number four, God advances his kingdom, his loving rulership, through unity. So it's weakness, new identity, power, and unity. In this first week, we're going to look at how God advances his kingdom through weakness. And in a sense, you're looking at it now. God is advancing his kingdom right now through weakness, through me, because I have weaknesses. And God advances his kingdom through you and me, through even through our weaknesses. And so I was having my hair cut recently by a good friend of mine, and it's getting a bit, our meetings are getting a bit shorter the older I get, but you know, we keep soldiering on. But so we were chatting, and we get quite deep with one another. And you know, he said to me that he was longing to meet someone and to know someone that saw everything about him, even his weaknesses, and yet still wanted to know him. And I said to him, that sounds a lot like God to me. That God sees everything. Everything, all our weaknesses, everything. We're, you know, so powerful, and as Steve led us in communion today, just thinking about that. In the beginning was the Word that already existed. So he knows everything. He's God. And he knows everything about us, and yet still comes to know us. And still opens his arms to us and says, come to me, even in our weaknesses. And the amazing thing is that not only just does he accept us in Christ, actually he advances his kingdom through our weaknesses and our shortcomings. And so I'm just going to invite Judah up, and Judah's going to read from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. And we're going to be reading from the International Children's Bible because it's easier for me to understand. And this is a passage that we like to read at Christmas, Isaiah 9, verses 2 to 7. And it's for good reason that we read this passage, because it's got that wonderful verse in it that says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And I want us to focus on a particular verse in this passage that talks about the day of Midian's defeat. So this version says, like the time you defeated Midian. Okay, so can you see that from there? Do you want to hold it? There you go, mate. Let's start from there, and then we'll go to the end there. Okay.
Now those people live in darkness, but they will see a great light. They live in a place that is very dark, but light will shine on them. God will cause the nation to grow. You will make the people happy, and they will show their happiness to you. It'll be like the joy during harvest time. It'll be like the joy of people taking what they have won in war. Like the time you defeated Midian, you'll take away their heavy load, you'll take away the heavy pole from their backs, you'll take away the rod of the enemy uses to punish your people. Every boot that marched in battle will be destroyed. Every uniform stained with blood will be destroyed. They will be thrown to the fire. A child will be born to us. God will give a son to us. He will be responsible for leading the people. His name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Powerful God, Father who lives forever, Prince of Peace. Power and peace will be in his kingdom. It will continue to grow. He will rule as king on David's throne and over David's kingdom. He will make it strong by ruling the kingdom by ruling with goodness and fair judgment. He will rule it forever and ever. The Lord of Heaven's armies will do this because of his strong love for his people.
Amen, Judah. Well done, mate. Let's give Judah a round of applause, encouragement there. So as in the day of Midian's defeat, like the time you defeated Midian, you will take away their heavy load. You will take away the heavy pole from their backs. A child will be born to us. God will give a son to us. So here in this passage, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, Isaiah the prophet connects God and the advance of his kingdom with the day of Midian's defeat. And so God's loving rulership and God's ever-increasing, eternally victorious government of peace is like the day of Midian's defeat. And so by looking at God's victory in the battle of Midian, it gives us some insight into how the kingdom of God, his loving rulership, his ever-increasing government advances today. So the battle of Midian involves a character in the Bible. Does anybody know who that is? Do you know, Micah?
Is it Gideon?
It is Gideon. And one way to remember that is that Gideon rhymes with Midian, because God helps us to remember things. He does things like that. Gideon and Midian. And we read about Gideon in the book of Judges. Now, the book of Judges is a book that comes after the book of Joshua. And in the story, Joshua's passed away, and the people of God were at this time without a human king. And so God at this time is raising up what are called judges. Now, God himself was and is the judge. But what happened at that time was God chose to rescue people and deliver his people time and time again by operating through these judges, these heroes. And one of them was Gideon. And he was rescuing and delivering his people in the power of his spirit through these judges, through these heroes. And the truth is that the people at that time needed delivering. So throughout the book of Judges, we read about the people of God. They go through the same cycle again and again and again and again. 7 times, I believe, in fact. And the first bit of the cycle was the people disobeyed God. Number one, they disobeyed him, they committed apostasy, they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then the next thing that happens is God gives them over to oppression because of their disobedience. And then the next thing that happens is they cry out to God and say, I'm sorry, we're sorry. We're sorry we didn't do what we were told. We're sorry we took our eyes off you. And then the last bit of the cycle is God delivers them. And it goes round and round and round again. It's disobedience, giving over to oppression. Then repentance and then deliverance. Then they come round again and do what's evil in the sight of God. And then God gives them over to their enemies. And then they go, help us God. And then he delivers them. And so we're introduced to Gideon in the book of Judges at a time of oppression and because of their disobedience. The Gideon story is Judges 6 to 8, and we won't have time to read all of it today. But in Judges 6:1, it says, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord, And for 7 years, God gave them over into the hands of the Midianites. That's God. He says, because you've disobeyed me, I'm going to give you over to your enemies. And it says, because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. And so because of the disobedience of the Israelites, the people of God, God gives them over to their enemies. And everything the Israelites grew, the Midianites came and stole. So they would grow crops and the Midianites would just come in and take it all. All their resources they would store up and the Midianites would just come in and steal the lot. And they kept, and we're told that they kept entering the land to destroy the land. And it says in Judges chapter 6, verse 6, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. So they were so impoverished and they were getting stolen from. Then what happens is an unnamed prophet appears, and through the prophet God reminds Israel that he's delivered them out of Egypt, given them the land, and the prophet then explains to them why they're going through such oppression. So God wants them to know, explains to them, and says, you're going through all this oppression because you have not listened to me. That's what it says, 6:10. I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. So in this passage we see that the people of God had disobeyed. God had given them over to the Midianites because of their disobedience. They cry out for help. And now enter Gideon. Gideon. We love Gideon. Now we haven't time to read the whole story today. Perhaps you already know it. God is chosen by God to eventually lead 300 people in unity against all the odds in the power of God to defeat the Midianites. So they surround, the Midianites are in this valley and they surround the Midianites. And they create a commotion. They smash things and they shine torches and blow trumpets. And through those actions, in quite an amazing way, God turns the Midianites against each other because they're shining torches and blowing trumpets. God himself turns them all against each other. They start knocking each other out and they run away. And in Judges 7:22 it says that the day of Midian is described as, when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords, and then the army fled. Now, through the amazing path of technology, it's actually possible for us to see a video of what happened back in those days. So if you'd just like to play that video. I just think it's amazing that there were cameras at that time, that we get to see what happened. Amazing, huh? Isn't that amazing? So, as in the day of Midian, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. So, before that victory that we just saw, and just in case that wasn't the actual recording of it, I don't think they had that then. It wasn't 100% accurate as to what happened, but I don't know how many vegetables were actually involved in it. But the interesting thing about that is before Gideon was called, he was really scared. He was frightened and he was weak. So the Midianites were eventually delivered through the leadership of a man who, when called, was frightened and did not think much of himself. God's kingdom advanced through the weakness of Gideon and his leadership. And if you read the story, Gideon was called by God through an angel of the Lord while he was hiding. So during that time of oppression, Gideon was hiding. He was sorting the crops out and hiding, because what they used to do in those days before the Midianites were oppressing them, they'd prepare the crops and they'd throw all the crops in the air out in the open, and all the dross would just blow away and all the good stuff would land on the floor. So they could do that in public, they could do that in the fields, but Gideon was doing this hiding because he didn't want to see the Midianites. And he was scared. He was frightened. And he was doing all this behind closed doors because he was scared of what the Midianites might do. And God comes to Gideon and he calls him a mighty man of valor. Before he's done anything, he calls him a mighty man of valor. And so he gives him a new identity. Before he's done anything, God gives him the new identity. And we'll look a bit more at that next week. And during the interaction, while God is calling Gideon, and one translation says that Gideon turns around to God and says, "Pardon me, my Lord." So maybe he was from Amersham or something. "Pardon me, my Lord," or "Oh, my Lord," he says, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." So he's hiding, and he doesn't think much of himself. Gideon had weakness. When he was called, he was fearful, he was afraid. Now, Gideon does grow in faith as he goes, but God ultimately secured the victory and decided to bring deliverance through him, even though he had weakness. And so God advances his kingdom through weakness. And Gideon was constantly asking for signs, you know, the fleece stuff and all that. And in God's mercy, God gives him signs, but yet Gideon still appears to have this issue trusting in God. And he saw himself as less important than others. He didn't think his family was worth much. And even within his own family, he thought himself as the least. And Gideon didn't look like a good choice to us. You wouldn't think, let's choose Gideon. He's hiding. He's the weakest in the clan. No one knows who he is. He's even the weakest in his own family in the clan. He wouldn't have been our choice. Certainly not our choice to lead the people of God in deliverance. Yet God chooses Gideon. And so by choosing Gideon and advancing his kingdom through the weakness of Gideon, we can see that God wants his people to know that it is his strength that brings the victory. It's God's strength that saves them. Because when Gideon brings his army together, God says to him, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me, and they would say, my own strength has saved me." And so it's important to God that his people realize that it's his strength working through their weakness that brings victory and advance. That's important to God. Because he says, you've got too many people, you've got too many resources, your army's too big, and if you win, they're all going to say, we did it. So I want to reduce you to hardly any people, and then I want to bring victory through you, so I will get the glory. So you will know that I did it. You will know it would be my strength that is bringing this victory. It's my strength that's advancing, because God's kingdom advances through weakness. Now we see this in the New Testament, don't we, in the life of Paul the Apostle. So Paul talks about having the treasure of Jesus Christ in a jar of clay. He says, we have this treasure. He's talking about the gospel, the treasure of Jesus. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So jars of clay in those days were commonplace. Everybody had them. Like, mugs and teacups and saucers. Everybody had, so it's just normal to have these jars of clay. So it shows us that, you know, there's loads of us. We're kind of ordinary. And the jars of clay were also fragile. And there used to be big piles of clay in the city where all the stuff had just broken because it's fragile. And also the jars of clay were formed by the potter's hand. As God says, I am the potter, you are the clay. And so those kinds of pictures come to our mind about being jars of clay. And God makes it that way because he wants us to know that surpassing power, the greater power, the power that was there before we existed, and the power that goes before us, is the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. Because in a sense, we do not have what it takes. We don't. It's countercultural. In a way, the world will say, you've got everything you need, you've got all it, you've got, all you need to do is believe in yourself, and you've got what it takes. But God would say, you don't have what it takes without me. But with me, you have more than it takes. But you need to recognize it's because of me, God says, that you can do that. And so we recognize our weakness and he works through us. And Paul is saying that in this passage, that even in our weakness, if we delight in the treasure of Jesus himself, and focus on Christ as our treasure, God will advance his kingdom through us, despite our weakness. And the amazing thing is our focus on the treasure of Jesus is empowered by the truth that knowing he treasures us. So as believers, we have access to a divine exchange, where we say, God, you are our treasure. You are my treasure. You are my treasure, Jesus. You are everything I need. Jesus, you are my treasure. And he says, well, actually, as you're treasuring me, I'm going to show you that you're my treasure too. This amazing divine love exchange. That we're empowered to know that we are God's treasure. And it's all done by the Spirit. And so he empowers us. And then as we walk in that divine love exchange in faith, people begin to notice that we have a treasure and we can share the treasure of Jesus with others. And another time, Paul prays for what's called a thorn in the flesh. And he says, take this away, God. He's got a problem in his life, so take this away. And God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then amazingly, Paul then says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. I delight in persecutions. I delight in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. I mean, it's got to be the power of God to be able to delight in a hardship, to delight in a weakness, to delight in an insult, to delight in persecution, to delight in difficulties. By the power of God, we can delight in those things because we know that when we are going through those things, the power of Christ will manifest within us. And many times we're put through these trials and we're crushed because he wants us to know that the surpassing power belongs to him and not us. And we don't have what it takes without him, but with him we have more than it takes. And it's an amazing dynamic. Paul is strong because it's the power of God working through him and his weakness. It's not his power. Paul says, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's God's power. And he had human weakness, just like all of us, just like Gideon. But yet God works through him. And in that intimacy, in that divine exchange of treasuring, he delighted in that reality because he knew the more crushing, the more he was going to see Jesus. That's how much he treasured Jesus. And this treasure in Christ, it produces a dependency in our hearts. It actually produces the fruit of dependency in our heart. This is the kind of heart that God is looking after. This is the kind of God that God. This is the kind of heart that God is after. A heart that acknowledges their weaknesses. A heart that comes before God and says, I'm nothing without you. I'm nothing without you. I was dead in my sin without you. I was heading for an eternity of darkness without you. I'm nothing without you, Lord. I depend on you. And through that submission and worship and laying down at his feet, he will manifest himself and say, it's true. But now you've got me. You're more than enough. I'm your treasure now. You are my treasure. Let's walk this thing out in faith. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the dependent. That means blessed are the weak. Blessed are those who depend on me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we acknowledge our weakness and we have nothing without God, we come before him and realize that he's given us his kingdom. And we depend solely on him. We trust solely on him. And of course, the ultimate advance of God's kingdom through weakness was through a display of weakness from our treasure that is Jesus Christ himself. So in this Advent season, looking forward to Christmas, celebrating the birth of Jesus, there's a couple of things, the baby and the cross. The display of weakness that God would come as a baby. I think that's worth meditating on and thinking about. Unto us a child is born. Not unto us a mighty warrior who has all the answers is born. Unto us a child is born. God's advancing kingdom came through a child, a baby. So through this little baby, fully God and fully human in that amazing mystery, this baby totally dependent on the protection and loving rulership of God, his father, totally dependent. And they tried to kill him. Herod tried to kill him. And it was through God's sovereignty that kept him alive. And this baby in Jesus didn't even know, so dependent. And through this child who was born and given to us, the government of God, the ever-increasing government of God, his loving rulership, began to manifest in a new way on the earth. And then we come to the cross. This child grew up into a man. This God, who had taken upon himself human flesh, in this incomprehensible display of weakness, was crushed on a cross and tortured and murdered and killed. So through this display of weakness, God in Christ was breaking the endless cycle of the people of God and humanity. This endless cycle of disobedience, and then God having to give people over to oppression, and then going, help me God, help me, I'll deliver you. And then next thing you know, you're back to disobeying again. And then God gives you over to oppression. And then you start going, help me God. And then he delivers again. Jesus Christ broke that cycle. He broke the cycle of disobedience and oppression and repentance and deliverance as revealed in the book of Judges. Because through the advancement of God's kingdom, through the baby, through the cross, through his resurrection, through his ascension and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Jesus took the disobedience away from all who believe in him. And now in Jesus, we rest in his perfect obedience. And we look to obey God from that place. The empowerment to obey God is not found in our own strength. Saying, I've got to obey God more. I've got to do what I need. I've got to do what I'm told. Christ has uprooted that and said, now my perfect obedience is given to you, imputed to you. My gift of righteousness is given to you. Now you're in righteous union with me. Now my obedience, my perfect obedience, has been given to you in Christ. Through that display of weakness, now we look to obey God with everything we've got from that foundation. So that cycle has been broken. That's the power of God. So now we look to obey him, dependent on his perfect obedience. That's how dependent we are on him. And then the oppression bit. All that we deserved was laid on Jesus. And now in Christ, we have a loving Father who disciplines us unto love. Who disciplines us to transform us. And discipline feels like oppression. It doesn't feel good when the Father disciplines us. But he now he's uprooted that oppression through Christ. All the oppression that we deserve was laid on Jesus. And now in Jesus we have a loving Father and we're disciplined unto love. So God does give us over to discipline. Those without Christ, it says in Romans, he hands them over. He says, okay, if your will be done. If you want to live a life without me, you go for it and you see where it gets you. And then in his sovereignty, rescues people and people repent. But us in Christ now, we've been saved from that horrible cycle. We're now living in the perfect obedience of Christ and his perfect righteousness. And now we don't get punished in that way. We get disciplined because he loves us and he wants to transform us and change us. And then the amazing thing is, so that's looking at the disobedience, then the oppression. And now the amazing thing is in repentance, the Spirit himself causes us to repent. It's God that stirs up in the new covenant by the Spirit, repentance. We were born again because God did it. And we'll look at that in the new year, when Jesus commands us to repent. So there's a toughness about Christ that says you must repent. And then the tenderness of Christ, he says, and I'm going to cause it to happen. Because we're talking about God here. It doesn't fit all in our little boxes. It's amazing to me. It causes me to run after God. What do you mean you command me to do something and then you empower me to do it? The toughness of Jesus when he says, you must be born again. There is no other way. And then when you go, what do you mean? What do I have to do? He says, well, if you seek me and come after me and cry out to me, I will cause you to be born again. Because you can't do it yourself. And the same thing in repentance. Jesus Christ in God says, God in Christ says, repent. That was his message. Repent and believe. And then the amazing thing is that God himself causes that repentance. And so that cycle of going, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, help me, help me. It's broken in that sense because Christ has uprooted that. And now he empowers our repentance. And those in Christ can turn to Jesus. And then the amazing thing is in the new covenant, when you say, I'm sorry, he turns around and says, you were already forgiven. Now, when you work that one out, try and come and see me, because I'd like to know. We come before him, so I'm sorry, you were always my child. You were always mine. Yeah, but God, I've done this again. I've done this again. God, don't you? I confess this and I confess that. You've always been my child. That's in the new covenant by the Spirit, the empowerment of repentance. He causes that conviction in our hearts. He causes it to happen. So when you sin and you feel conviction and you turn to Jesus and he says, the reason you feel that conviction is because you belong to me. So you begin to celebrate in your weakness. Go, I've done it again, but because I know that I've done it again, because I'm saying sorry, that affirms that I belong to him. So now even sin can't have the last word. Now the sovereignty of Jesus is over my life. He has the last word. All surpassing power belongs to him. And now the cycle is broken. The disobedience, the oppression, the repentance. Now we live in deliverance. That's our position. We've been delivered. If you're in Christ, you've been delivered. And from that place, God transforms us and delivers us even more from things we didn't even know we needed delivering from. And he empowers us to help deliver others. Because when Jesus grew up, the people of God were hoping he would be a warrior Messiah. He would be a fighting man. They didn't want weakness. They didn't want they didn't want someone who couldn't fight the Romans. They wanted somebody who could overthrow the Romans. They wanted military strength. They wanted a fighting man. And they wanted a fighting man to bring freedom to them through war, because they didn't see God's plan. And Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before about Jesus. It says he was oppressed. So he was oppressed to take our oppression away. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In that display of weakness on the cross, Jesus took upon himself that oppression. It was the oppression that we deserved, and he gave us a position of deliverance in him. And so we taste that now. We taste the reality of our deliverance. And we will see it manifested in glory completely. And it will go on. The ever-increasing government of God, it will never end. It will go on increasing. So as in the day of Midian, like the time God defeated Midian, we can know that God advances his kingdom through weakness. Gideon, when he was called, was weak and he was frightened. Yet God worked his deliverance. Even the Apostle Paul had weaknesses, yet through his weakness God advanced his kingdom. Then God himself, as we remember Christmas, came in the flesh, grew up and demonstrated this immeasurable wisdom with the show of weakness of Christ on the cross. And he brought deliverance to everyone who would believe in him. So I think it's worth pondering this reality because it warms my heart. Because I've thought, because of my weaknesses, because of my inadequacies, I don't belong. Or because of my inadequacies and weaknesses, God can't advance his kingdom through me. I'm no use to him. But when we look at God and everything I've said today, and we see that he advances his kingdom through weakness, that gives us hope, right? Because we've all got weaknesses. Now, the point is not to meditate on the weaknesses and just constantly go on so weak. And it's so we treasure Christ in us. It's so we see the treasure of Christ in us, recognize our weaknesses, and yet he still chooses to advance his kingdom through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you advance your kingdom through us despite our weakness. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be real with ourselves and acknowledge we have limitations, we're jars of clay, but yet we're that way because you want to show us that all the power belongs to you. The surpassing power is yours. And we just want to lean into that afresh, depend on it, Lord. I pray that you would advance your kingdom through us in our homes, in our families, in our friendships, in our workplaces, in our schools, on the streets. And Lord, we know all this requires wisdom and trust and dependence on you. We pray that you would help us by your Spirit to recognize that you have a better way. We don't have all the answers, but yet when we depend on you in our weakness, we become strong because your government, your loving rulership, your kingdom works through us, even in our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen.